Hey, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We'll continue to look at this wonderful book. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at 17, starting in 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous, and they have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so appreciative that we can come before you. We can examine your word thoroughly. And more importantly, your word can examine us thoroughly. Father, would you intercede on our behalf? Would you please take pity on us, care for us, love us, enlighten our minds and our hearts as we look at this text today? And Father, above all other things, would you allow us to be more enamored with Jesus Christ and what he's done for us after hearing this text than prior to even walking in this room? We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Change is really the only constant that we experience as human beings. At some point in time, you've heard that, surely, right? The only constant is change. You probably even said that, right? At some point, but it really is true. You know what I mean? In one sense, our degree in which we're successful as human beings is our ability to adapt to change. Change is all around us. It's everywhere. In fact, some of us have even chosen vocations that really are change agent vocations. Teachers, for instance, are change agents. What are they doing day in and day out? Trying to get their students to change, to go through the metamorphosis, if you will, of change, right? Engineers. Somehow engineers enforce change too, I'm sure. I'm not aware of how, but I'm sure that they do. No, I'm kidding. Engineers are constantly going back to their projects, tweaking things, trying to save manpower and money for their companies. Parents. Parents have the greatest task of all. They're probably the greatest change agents of all. And sometimes, sometimes they're successful. Nevertheless, change is all around us all the time. And the question is not so much, what do we need to change? Usually that's pretty self-evident. It's usually not the number one question, what we need to change. The real question I think that we have all the time is, how do we change? It's not what. If you're anything like me, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because as soon as I talk about you changing to some degree for the better, you're automatically thinking about what that thing needs to be, if you're anything like me. But that's not the question. The question is, how do we change? How can we ensure lasting change? And fortunately, Paul addresses that here in this text. Look with me at verse 17. Paul starts emphasizing the need for change and the ability to change with really highlighting the need to make a decision. Right? Look at verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Now is Paul being racist here? Those nasty Gentiles don't walk like they walk, right? Walk like the Egyptians. Just kidding. No, that's not what he's saying at all. In fact, we know that's not what he's saying because he's addressing primarily Gentiles. So he's not telling them, hey, don't be a Gentile, Gentile. Gentiles exclusively have always been the people, non-Jews, alienated from the promise and blessings of God, separated from his hope and peace. Yet when Christ comes, that wall gets alienated. It gets destroyed. He binds together. That's what we've been looking about in the book of Ephesians. That is the great mystery that surrounds the gospel, the unification of Jews and Gentiles together. So Paul's not saying don't change your ethnicity. What Paul is saying is you guys are reverting back. You're doing things that you used to do, being alienated from the promises of God, but now that you've been brought in, you have got to change. And he's basing this on a decision that they made to change. They've already made the decision to change. He tells them several things in verses 18 and 19, several don'ts. Hey, don't walk in the futility of your old mind. Don't darken your understanding. Don't live alienated from God. Don't harden your heart. Don't be callous to the truth. Don't give yourself over to sensuality, greed, and impurity. Don't do those things. Why? Because you've made a decision to not be a part of those things anymore. He's getting them to recall their decision and then use that decision to flee from their present way that they're living, which is in opposition to the decision that they've made. Decisions are powerful. They're super powerful. And they're powerful because ultimately decisions reveal whose authority ultimately we really look to, or whose authority that we're under. Decisions are powerful because they reveal whose authority we are really under. You see, Christians become Christians because ultimately they recognize to some degree that Christ has more authority than they do. So we align ourselves to his authority because his authority is greater than any other authority. That's why we do that. That's why we become Christians. However, hear me on this. This does not mean that Christians are exempt from sinning. Or more specifically here in this passage, turning back to previous sin. Christians are not exempt from sinning. Christians, in fact, are just very aware of their sin. Christians have a capacity to recognize their sin like no other people. When I was in third grade, and I tell you this only because it has traumatized me so much my whole life. 20 plus years ago, I'm at a point in my life where I can say that now. 20 plus years ago, when I was in third grade, it was Mother's Day. And I had made my mom this beautiful, I'm talking Picasso level artwork, with these flowers and this beautiful, you know, poem that I had written, you know, that puts all of their poetry to shame. It was so wonderful, so wonderful. I remember my teacher commenting on it, and all the students, I was, you know, the envy of all of the students. It was fantastic. And I had told my mom about it, that she was going to get it, right? And then we had gotten in some fight, and the fight was so important that, you know, I really don't remember what it was. We got in this nasty fight, so I decided I'm going to get her back. Right, I'm going to win. I'm going to destroy that thing that I'd made for her. But I'm going to do it in such a way in which, like, she can't miss it, right? So I go in the room, my room, and I just begin to shred this beautiful piece of artwork. And she had a trash can in her room, which, you know, we live in my old house, so I'm reminded of this every time I go in my office area, right? It's her old room, so there's this trash can there. And I had kind of spread it out on the trash can so that she could see, you know, the beautiful pink and purple flowers and the little poem, but, like, it's obviously was shredded to pieces. And I thought, oh, good, okay, I'm going to win this one, right? But it didn't win. I mean, oddly enough, I didn't win. I remember waiting and waiting. I saw her go in the room. And I was waiting and waiting and waiting, and I thought, well, you know, at some point she's going to come scream, and we get back into it, and, you know, that's where I love to live, and that. That's not what happened, though, at all. In fact, she went in there, and I waited and waited, and so I finally went in after, and when I did, I just saw she was very upset, very hurt. And I remember in that moment, and if you've done anything like that before, which I'm sure I'm the only person who has ever done something mean to someone else, but if you've ever even thought about doing something mean, or maybe you've done something mean, like, you know, in that moment, something happens in your brain, if you're honest, and you realize that you have a new capacity to experience and remember the way that you dishonor someone prior to you doing the thing. And so as I'm looking at her and I'm watching this, I'm seeing the actions and the application of my own selfish, wicked little heart. And it changed forever. I now had a category to identify that. And so here's what I want us to consider, and this is what I was thinking about. If we have the capacity to be overwhelmed by so much guilt that we do when we dishonor someone that's we're in an earthly relationship with, how much more is the guilt that we will experience by dishonoring our Heavenly Father? This is where the Christian lives. The Christian lives with the knowledge of what they're doing and what their sin is actually accomplishing when they do it. And it's burdensome and it's overwhelming. And it's like that because we weren't created to bear that guilt. We weren't. So Paul calls them to make a decision. But making a decision is not the only thing that he says. He adds on to that. He's saying, hey, remember the decision that you made. And now based on the decision that you've made, you've got to reform your habits. Look with me at verse 22. He says it very, very clearly in this language of put off and put on, right? In verse 22, he says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and it is corrupt through deceitful desires. So how does a person realize the commitment that they've made, realize the decision that they made, and then begin to invoke change? Well, it's by reforming our habits. Essentially, here now we're in the trenches. We reform our habits. You know, habits are a really, really strange thing. They're a lot more telling than I think we lead them on to be. In James K. A. Smith writes a book, probably one of the greatest books I read in 2017. It's called You Are What You Love. Fantastic book. And he says this about habits. He says that habits essentially do two things. They show us what we love by protecting what we love, right? And they also have the ability to help us cultivate love where love is not present. So habits are doing two things. They're protecting something that we love and we don't want to give up because we find security in it. And they can also help us cultivate love that's not presently there. I have so many good and bad habits. But the habit that I have had the longest since I can remember is I have got to brush my teeth before I go to sleep. I can, TMI, I know, but I can literally not shower for a while and I'm okay. But if I don't brush my teeth, I cannot sleep, right? I do not brush my teeth because I think, you know, I'm worried about my dental hygiene, you know, because I'm not. I'm not, right? I'm not even worried about how white my teeth are. I mean, I really don't care. What I really care about is sound sleep. And the only way that I'm going to have sound sleep is by brushing my teeth. When I brush my teeth, it's just this minty melatonin, right, that just runs through my veins and it just gives me good sleep. And that's the only way I have good sleep is to brush my teeth. I'm protecting getting good sleep. So I've lived with a habit of brushing my teeth before I go to bed. Do you know why diets are so hard? I mean, for obvious reasons. You know why diets are so hard? Because we love cheeseburgers. I mean, let's be honest. We love cheeseburgers, so diets are really, really hard, right? And if we could quote the great theologian Ron Swanson, I'm not going to eat broccoli or salad. Why? That's the food my food eats. I want burgers. That's the food my food eats. But we do want to be healthy. We do want to live longer. We do want to be active for our kids, for our friends. So how would we get there? Well, one way would be to start acquiring a taste for broccoli. How do you do that? Only one way, my friends, eating broccoli. And over time, you know what begins to happen? You begin to, at minimum, love what the broccoli is doing for your body. You can develop and cultivate a love that's not presently there through habits. Paul says, you've got to make a decision if you want to change. Secondly, you have to form new habits. You have to. But that's not all he says. That's not all he says. He says more, which actually, the second thing that he says about really habits should puzzle us greatly, right? Look back at verse 22. He says, put off your old self, which belongs to you in your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And check verse 23 out, because this is nuts. He says, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Now, at face value, that doesn't, be renewed. Put off, your old deceitful self and be renewed. But this is why grammar is so fantastic. Now, hang with me, okay? Listen, I promise there's a reason for this. The verb that Paul is using here is passive. Now, I know you all remember, but let me remind you, right? The passive verb, in the active verb, the subject is doing the action. Nathan hit the ball, right? In a passive form, the subject is receiving the action. Nathan was hit by the ball. Did you feel me? Nathan hit the ball, active. Put off, passive. Nathan was hit by the ball, or be renewed. Now watch this. This is really important. What Paul is saying here is this act of you being renewed, you have no control over. He's not saying renew yourself. That's not what he's saying. He says, but rather receive the presence of being renewed, which is really odd. Why would he say that? Because what he's doing is he's highlighting the motherload of change. Yes, we make a decision. Yes, we form new habits. But there's still got to be something more. I mean, Dr. Phil's going to tell you the first two. But there's got to be something more, and here it is. You've got to be renewed. Not renew yourself, but be renewed. If we're going to change, what Paul is saying is that we need a catalyst. We need someone or something to grip our hearts so tightly, to love us so deeply, to care for us with such fervor that the thought of losing them is greater than the fear of change. At the heart of Paul's instruction on how to change, it's not what we can do, but ultimately it's what Jesus is doing in us. Jesus is that catalyst. We make a decision, we reform our habits, and we have to cling to Jesus. We have to. Why? Why would we cling to Jesus? What does that matter? Well, first of all, we cling to Jesus because he literally does everything perfectly. Paul's telling the Ephesians here, hey, stop doing that. Don't act like that anymore. Come back to what you said you believe. Go this way. Walk that way. He's not telling Jesus to do these things. Jesus already does these things. In fact, the thing earlier that you were thinking about, like, man, I just wish I could change that. Yeah, he's talking about change. I don't really want to listen, but there is that. There's that one little thing. Whatever that thing is, understand Jesus did it perfectly. That's nuts. That's powerful. Jesus loved others in a way in which we can never do that. He did it perfectly. He tends to the poor and the oppressed. He teaches others about true humanity. He trusts God in the midst of chaos. And then what's the most crazy thing is we see Jesus doing something that's just unthinkable. It's ridiculous. He offers us in exchange his perfection for our rebellion. You know, his life for ours. His glorious future for our broken past. His righteousness before God before our darkened rebellion. His own status as God's son for our status as enemies of God. There's a really, really good book, oddly enough, with the title, How to Change, or How Can We Change? It's Timothy Lane and Tripp. If you don't have it, it's fantastic. If you don't have it, I'm sure Sam has it. Just ask Sam. But in the book, there's a chapter about status and why this is so important. Why being renewed by Christ is so central to the Christian life. And this is why. Because when we are renewed by him, our entire identity changes. Every facet of life changes. And it impacts every little nook and cranny in which we live in these ordinary days. Usually when people get off track, this is from the book, usually when people get off track, it's because of some kind of disappointment that begins to kickstart a downward spiral for a Christian. But what Paul is saying here is if you want to change, if you want to stay on track, the way in which you do that is you focus on your identity in Christ, because that's the only thing that will serve you to keep you on track. Let me show you what I mean. Just some practical examples that I know most of us, at some degree, one fashion or another, have struggled with. Like, so for instance, when we lose our job, that's usually a huge kickstarter going to the downward spiral. Yeah, when you lose your job, what does that look like to then remember my identity in Christ? Well, yeah, it hurts. Yeah, it's frustrating. But you're not devastated. Why? You shouldn't be. You should not be devastated because Christ is your provider. No, you don't work at that oil company anymore, but he is your provider. He will provide for you. You're his son. He's your security, not your job. Well, here's one that I personally struggled with for a very long time. Working a job I hate, or a dead-end job. I really struggled with that. But if we apply our identity in Christ, yeah, I'm disappointed with where I'm at in life. I'm disappointed with what I'm doing. But I'm not devastated. Because my work is significant, regardless of what I'm doing, because I belong to Christ and he's given me that work to do. He gives me my purpose and my value, not my job. I think about this one a lot. This one is near and dear to me because there's a lot of people in our community that are in this situation. What about single parents? Specifically single dads. You know, there are a rise. I would like to do a study because I don't have any statistics for this, but single dads are on the rise. And I don't think it was like this 10 years ago. What if you're a single dad or a single mom? I mean, the pressure of having to be both parents and guide your children, your child or whatever, however many kids, in the direction in which that they're not going to be, you know, giant mess-ups. Like, that's a lot of pressure. That's devastating. My heart breaks for people in that situation. But here's the benefit of finding your identity in Christ. Because when you do that, even as a single parent, you realize, even if I were married to someone, we both are still sinners. No two parents have all the wisdom or all the knowledge or all the resources to perfectly parent their child or provide for their child. But you know what? Jesus Christ does. And he can interact and work in super ways, supernatural ways. And he's going to take care of you because you belong to him. The gospel gives us a great hope. A great hope. Our ability to change comes as we pursue and cling to Christ. That's how we change. When we find our identity in something else, we stop trying to form habits and things that are not going to ultimately satisfy. Paul, he's calling us to make a decision, to reform our habits, and ultimately to cling to Jesus. Because that's how people change. That's a lasting change. We pursue him, we cling to him, and we live our lives in reality of what he's done. That's how we change. It's not easy. And it hurts every time. But it's worth it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. We thank you that you have given us a new identity as we trust in you. And Father, it's just such a comfort to know that you help us through these changes, that we're not like the Stoics where it's just put up or shut up. You know, and it's not like the kind of modern groovy period where we just kind of deny change and just don't talk about it. But no, you give us a way to cling to you and allow change to occur and happen inside of us. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.